Man, I like that song. It was actually Palm Sunday that Jesus was walking, and somebody said, "Hey, shut these people up." They're saying, "Hosanna, praise God." And Jesus responded with, "Well, if they don't shout out, the rocks will." I love the idea that so will I. Oh, anyway, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see y'all. I was, this morning, I was getting my coffee. Let me get my coffee real quick. I was getting my coffee this morning, and I was feeling, I got this little microphone on. You see that, Billy? Somebody was, they walked up, and they saw the microphone, and they said, oh, you again? You know, I'm going to take that as a compliment. He was like, "Oh, you again? We're good." Yeah, well, yeah, anyway. Thank you, guys. If you're new or you're newer around here, my name is David. This is my family. We've been part of this church for quite some time. And this is it's always an honor to be able to serve in this capacity at our church. And so Pastor Carl is, as we already heard, he's down south in Mexico. He decided to take spring break to Mexico this year. They're on mission, though. We took about 15 people, with the youngest being a freshman in high school, to the, you know, older people, too. and they're down there restoring and encouraging some Jesus followers, some relationships that we've built over the years. But they're also down there hanging out with kids, doing VBS, Vacation Bible School, and building little stuff, like houses and stuff, I think. And it's kind of nice to hear that over 19 years, it's still standing, right? Bunch of people go up and build a house, and it's still there. So anyway, hey, the prayer is this, though, that as much as we get to bless a community, for those 15 or so people, man, may they encounter Jesus. So would you join me really quick? Father, we love you. We thank you that we have the ability to send a group to Mexico to simply bless the people there to serve your name. But right now, Father, I pray that every single one of those people on that team would experience you, your love, your mercy, your power in such a fresh way that they would come back home like completely revived and on fire. And I pray that, Father, even now, in this moment, that you would touch Pastor Carl, that you would bless him, that you would give him vision, that you would just continue to use him in mighty ways, even in Mexico. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, happy first week of spring. Right? The first week of spring was this week. I'll tell you what, first couple days of spring felt like spring. You know, spring had sprung, man. You know, most of you guys know I work in an elementary school, walking around, kids are in shorts and tank tops, sweating. It's like 83, you know, and we're like, beautiful. It's like, what a beautiful spring we have. And then all of a sudden, California says, here's a few more feet of snow. And if, you know, some of you baseball players, softball from yesterday, man, it felt like in the middle of winter yesterday around 3 o'clock. I'm trying to coach my daughter's softball team, and softball did not cancel the game when it was sprinkling. And I'm like, "Hey, we gonna cancel this? I mean, we can't grip the ball." They're like, "No, we're playing through." I'm like, "I'm freezing." But anyway, that's California. That's why we love it, is it gives us variety. But anyway, happy spring break to some of you educators, some of you students out there. Yeah, student. Yeah, spring break. We got a week off, and praise the Lord. If you're not in education, I apologize. Hey, you got to do your thing. You got to keep the world moving. I was getting my teeth cleaned the other day, Heather. Dr. Pia, my dentist, he's right down the street. And got my teeth clean, got my little baggie with my toothbrush in it, walking out. And hey, happy spring break. And they're all, "I wish." And I'm like, oops. I totally didn't do it on purpose. But like, I feel bad for people who have to work through, like you gotta just keep grinding. But us teachers, we need it. We need that week. We need all summer too. We need it all. That's one of my favorite things about being a teacher. The other really cool thing that I didn't realize until I got into this career choice was that we're actually on the front line of seeing what's about to be really, really popular in the world. Check this out. You remember a couple years ago when the world went crazy over this song called Baby Shark? Remember Baby Shark? Baby Shark, dude. Remember that? I remember. It's still big. Yeah, my guy's over here. He's like, it's still in my head. I remember the first time I was observing like a first grade class and the teacher's like, hey guys, let's sing a song. And here's the motions. Baby Shark, mommy, you know, and then you know, they end with the grandpa and stuff like that. And I'm like, whoa, what a cool song. It's kind of catchy too. I can get into this. Took it home. I'm like, hey kids, I got a couple of little kids, right? And I'm like, hey kids, I got this cool song. They listen, and Baby Shark comes on. They're like, oh, Dad, we know that song. I'm like, oh, you know it too? Oh, I looked at my wife. I said, this is about to be big, honey. This is about to be a big. And then all of a sudden, everywhere you go, you know, I'm at watching the Fresno Grizzlies. All of a sudden, Baby Shark. And I'm like, it's going all over the place. Remember this dance? Remember this? Man, the first time I saw that, I'm like, there's something wrong with that kid. Someone needs to teach him how to dance. And then before I knew it, everyone, the principal at my school is just like doing this thing called the fly. Like everyone. How about, remember the dab? Man, first time I saw that, I'm like, oh, dude, you all right, man? Actually, Cam Newton, a quarterback, he made it famous, right? He scored a touchdown. He goes like this. And all of a sudden, I see like a fifth grader do that. I'm like, okay, cool. That ain't going to last long. All of a sudden, everyone's boom. Even kindergarten teachers are teaching their kids how to sneeze by dabbing. My son came home. He's like, Dad, watch this. I'm like, where'd you learn that? Why are you? My teacher taught me when I sneeze, I gotta dab. Remember that, honey? We were like blown away. But being in education, we get to see front line like, okay, hey, in a couple weeks, the whole world's gonna know about this. Right now, I'm tired of this one. This thing made a comeback. And I'm tired of this. I'm ready for it to go away. But hey, anybody know about this stuff? Slime? My man, right here. Do you know slime? You got it, right? You know what slime is. You probably make it all the time at home. My daughter has a weird addiction to this stuff. She is like, she'll be home. I'll be like, hey, honey, where'd you go? Where'd you go? She's over here making slime. This stuff, someone in the first service said, hey, slime used to be a big deal when I was a kid, too. And she was an older woman. I said, it's made a comeback. Like, this stuff's nuts. They're giving it away in Bible school over here, too. And it's cool. It started off like a little like, ooh, it's soft. No one can hear it. No, every kid's got it. People are throwing in their hair. And, you know, it's just, I'm like ready for this one just to keep moving. The trend needs to keep walking away. Remember bottle flipping? Like when kids were all into bottle, like flipping half. Anybody got a bottle in here? No, but a bottle flipping, they try to flip a bottle, and I think, you know, some YouTuber made this famous, and then all of a sudden, you walk out at recess. My guy knows. You're a boss at that, huh? You walk out at recess or lunch, and everybody's got their bottle. They're just like, oh, yeah, it's flipping the bottle. Being in education, you get to see front-hand these trends. I threw a couple of my favorite ones up from when I was a kid. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, there was a man, the yo-yo man. And when he came to school, man, when this guy came to my school, we all gathered in like the cafeteria, yo-yo man's, you know, he's hey, doing all these tricks and doing around the world. And every kid's like, wow, dude. And then he's like, all right, the show's over. Here's my table. You can buy yo-yos. And I remember being like, I want to be the yo-yo man when I grow up. And I'm buying yo-yos. Remember at recess, they had a sectioned off cone area where we can do yo-yos, right? And we're just like, me and my buddies are just like, yeah, watch this. Walk it. It's sleeping. Look at it. And like around the world. I remember being so into yo-yos. And then all of a sudden, a couple weeks later, I'm like, forget that. Where's my Pokemon cards, right? Like I'm on to the next thing now. Yo-yos, when I was in seventh grade, this thing was kind of a big deal. And I know it's still around, but when I was in seventh grade, like I had a whole like briefcase of like, these are called tech decks. My guy's nodding his head. He's like, yep, I got a couple of them. And we used to like play at break. Now it's not recess. We just play at break. And if you like play a little game, you lose your... Dude, these were huge, like rampant at my school. One time I stepped on one. I was like, man, there's all over the place. And then they just kind of faded out. Another one of my favorites, man. I thought I was going to be a rich man one day when I had Beanie Babies. Man, remember when these things came? They went crazy. Everyone's like saving their lunch money, buying Beanie Babies. They were expensive. And I remember having like a couple. I had this one moose. I think his name was like Chocolate or something. And I was like, man, my Beanie Baby, I got a couple. My sister had a couple. You go to some people's house, they had millions of them, right? And the thought was like, man, if we save these one day, they'll be worth millions. And then all of a sudden, they just like kind of went away, lost their value. They're still out there. John, you can I see them at AM, PM, the little TY stamp on it. You can still buy them. But man, I remember a season where these things were crazy. But this is how humanity works, right? We're really, really into something for a little bit. And then it kind of goes away. Sometimes it comes back like mullets. Mullets are cool. I'm happy those are back. I don't want to take the time to get there because there's like an awkward stage getting to a mullet. But man, mullets are back. That's cool. How about pants, though? I feel like pants go in and out so fast. One day, like, man, when we got married, so some of our pictures from our marriage, I was wearing the baggiest pants. Then, you know, a few years later, skinny pants are cool now. And I actually kind of stuck with that one because I feel like, but pants. And then remember the ripped pants, the ripped jeans? Yeah, people paying a lot of money for ripped. These were cool, man. Schools had to start writing this into our, hey, dress code, man. People are wearing ripped pants. And look at, there was somebody, lady in the first service that was like, even look at this guy, staring at those legs though, man. Like if I had legs like that, you better believe I'm gonna cut that part, rip it, just flex. But like, I'm telling you, pants, fashion, they're in and out of style. If you're a lady in the house, it's probably about, if you're 40 or above, you might remember these pictures here. The glamour shots. Big hair, don't care. Man, if my wife came out of the house looking like this, people would be like, whoa, like, you'd be beautiful, but it's like different. It's not even, it's like not a thing anymore. I bet some of you still have my mom has a picture in her room of her glamour shot. And then where'd they go? Like, it's 2024. Why aren't we doing this anymore? Like what is with, like, this whole idea of, like, being really into something and then going away? Put a face up here, but celebrities, same thing. You know, one day, a celebrity is like, oh, he's the best. And the next day, you know, he's not. Remember Will Smith? Like, Will Smith, I like Will Smith, man, but when he slapped that guy, like, one day, everyone, Will Smith is the best. He's so cool, man. He was, you know, like, you know, Fresh Prince, and then he became the genie on Aladdin, and then he slapped the guy, and everyone's like, he's the worst, man. He's the worst. I read an article earlier this week, the 10 most hated celebrities. I'm gonna put a little Baby Bieber up here. Baby Bieber's on that list, one of the most hated celebrities right now. One of the reasons is because he actually became a believer. And a lot of people were like, oh yeah, you know, stupid. But remember, like, I remember when he was singing, baby, 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 like, it was crazy. Any NSYNC fans out? NSYNC, Backstreet Boys, yeah. Taylor Swift is on the list now. Unless you're Sydney and you're like the Chiefs, you're like, Taylor's cool. But like universally, a lot of people don't like Taylor Swift anymore. But this is kind of how humanity rolls, right? I'm fire for something. We're like, yeah, this is like the coolest thing. Like, oh, overalls are cool. And then, you know, they're gone. or like, this is awesome, and then it's gone. But how about, like, let's take it a little step further. What about, like, there's people in this room who have been able to see friends who've been strung out on drugs come up and say, man, I'm done with that stuff, man. I'm done with it. I'm in a new life, right? And then they're good for a little bit. And we're like, yeah, cool. And then all of a sudden, relapse. Like, what's this human thing? There's marriages. A husband comes home and says, honey, I'm done treating you like this. Or, honey, kids, I'm gonna be home more. You know, I want to be a better husband, a better dad. And then that happens for a little bit. Then life happens and you get busy and you revert to, you know, whatever. And, you know, I have friends who I check in and I'm like, oh, man, they divorced. They didn't make it. I remember being there when that guy was like, man, I'm turning my life around. And life didn't turn all the way around. How many people do we know who, man, hey, I became a Christian. I gave my life to God, right? This guy. Jesus, he's the savior of my soul. Oh my goodness, my life has changed forever, right? And maybe they're like on it for a little bit. They're like consistent going to church, and then and then all of a sudden life happens. They get busy. They get tired of the grind. It's hard. Maybe something happens in their life that's challenging. And all of a sudden, like, these people who were like, oh, Jesus, they're like, what? Oh, yeah, I don't really need to go to church. It's just between me and God anyway, right? Or, hey, you know what? Oh, you know, I haven't really opened the Bible in really long, but, you know, it's good. And it's like it fizzles. See, in a lot of ways, this is the human condition. This is how we're wired. We're really into something one day, and then the next day we can move on. Today, I just want to, like, refocus. I kind of want to huddle up before we start our little, what we call passion or holy week leading to Easter, and just say, I want to encourage you that an unstoppable faith is on you. It's on you. Today's Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, if I look at the book of John, don't go there. I'm just gonna read it for you. John chapter 12 says, great crowds. Man, great crowds, it said, came. Let me get there real quick. It says the next day, great crowds came because they heard that Jesus was there. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the King of Israel. Bless his name. It says great crowds and they took palm branches, right? And they're like, man, this dude, he was healing sick people. He made blind people see. I heard that he was walking on water. I even heard that this guy raised somebody from the dead and he's in Jerusalem. Let's go. And everyone was there like, Jesus, we love you. Hey, here's a palm branch. Let's put that down for you because you're the king. Oh, Hosanna, save us. Praise your name. Blessed is your name, Jesus. And a couple days later, the very same people who were praising God's name, who were celebrating by throwing palm branches on the ground, were the same people that says, away with him. Crucify him. Right there in verse chapter 19. A lot of the same people that were saying, woo, Jesus, a couple days later were like, forget you. Crucify you. We don't need you. Push you. Kill him. And that's what we get to celebrate on Easter. On Good Friday is when they murdered Jesus. The same people who called his name murdered him. And then on Easter, he came back to life. Why? Because humans, we're fickle. It's really easy to get really into something. But then when it gets hard or when it gets uncomfortable, it's really easy to just step back and let it go. We've been walking through this series called Unstoppable. Today, I want to talk a little bit about an unstoppable faith. But before we get there, I'd like to ask you a question, church. If you could, take out your cell phone. You want to take out your cell phone? And there's a number up here, 559-790-0143. The question is, what things do you do to keep your faith strong? What are some things that you do to stay here? The fact that you're even here today shows me something. You decided to wake up and come to church. Why? You don't need to write a paragraph. I'm not going to grade this. This is an ungraded assignment. I just want to know, a word or a phrase, what is something that you do to keep your faith going? Some of you are like, I don't know yet. I'm just figuring this whole thing out. That's okay. But those of you who've been coming to church, those of you who've been in this faith for a while, can you tell me just one or two things? Like, what do you do? We've been walking through this series called Unstoppable. And it's been a walk through the book of Acts. And as you know, if you've been with us for any time, you would know that the first 12 chapters are about the foundation of the church. How unstoppable God was through the church. They were growing like crazy. They were multiplying. Miracles were happening and people were coming to the faith. Thousands upon thousands of people were like, oh, I want to follow this guy. I want to be part of this thing. And then the last 16 chapters are about how unstoppable God was through a guy named Paul. If you've been with us for any time, you would know that, man, this guy Paul was bold. He was crazy. He was unstoppable because, you see, he was like first journey of Paul, second journey of Paul, third journey. This guy's traveling the world. But then you see that this part, he was arrested. I feel like we've been here for a long time. He was arrested. He's under trial. He's getting beat up because of what he's saying. He's getting flogged. He's having to like talk to officials and say, this is who I am. This is what I believe. This is why I'm here. He's in prison, in and out of prison. But last week I was here, we talked about this idea that what would have stopped most people didn't stop Paul. Didn't stop him. He was unstoppable because he had an unstoppable faith. Because while he was shackled up and sitting in prison, the last, you know, seven chapters of Acts, Paul is writing letters to churches, right? He's writing letters. That's where we get the books of the Bible like Colossians and Philippians, Ephesians. He's also writing letters to people like Titus, a guy named Philemon, and Timothy. That's where we get these books of the Bible. We have a lot of the New Testament because this guy did not stop doing what he was called to do. Today, I'm going to press pause on walking through Acts. And I'd like to look at, again, last week we looked at Ephesians, but today I'd like to look at one of Paul's writings while he was in prison. Actually, we're going to be looking at a book, 2 Timothy. This book is widely accepted by scholars and anybody who studies the scriptures. This is widely accepted to be his last writings alive. This is the very last part of his life. It says he's in prison in Rome, and he's writing this letter to Timothy, and they're saying that this could be months, weeks. This could have been days before he was killed and beheaded that he wrote these words. So I wanted to pause our walk through Acts, and I just wanted to take a look at some of someone's last words on earth. We find them written down in 2 Timothy. Because Paul had an unstoppable faith, and it didn't even stop him from writing, even in his last days. Hey, Father, as we're about to jump into your scriptures, I pray, Father, that you would speak to each one of us in this room uniquely as we need it. I pray that you would get our heads out of the way and accept what we're about to hear. I pray from the youngest person in this room to the very oldest that every single person would experience even your truth right now. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have a Bible or a phone, 2 Timothy 1. And it starts something like this. It's a letter. He's in prison, and it's a letter. That's what I'm going to say. Now, there's plenty of ways, different ways to teach and preach. Last week, we took a line out of Ephesians, and we talked a lot about that. There's ways we talk about, hey, we're going to talk about, you know, faith today. One of my favorite ways to teach is just to read the scriptures and let the scriptures do its own teaching. And so today, we're going to read this, just a part of this, word by word, sentence by sentence, paragraph by paragraph, and my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would speak to you. And every now and then, I might have a little commentary to add. 2 Timothy 1, it starts like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. My Bible calls this the greeting. Right? This is like the first part of the letter that's like, hey, I'm Paul, you're Timothy. Let's make that clear, right? So this is the greeting, but I want to point out something here. He says, to Timothy, my dear son. In scripture, we have proof that Paul says, I've never been married. Scholars believe Paul was never married. Scholars believe Paul never had a son, never had a child. And so let's not miss this right here. He says, to Timothy, my son. Now, the actual Greek is literally my child, like a very fatherly relationship. But Timothy came up in Acts, a little earlier in Acts. He was one of the young people that, I had a joke I was about to say for whoever's phone's going on, but I just let the joke go. I was like, don't get distracted. Heather's like, good job. Timothy was some young punk kid. No, I just threw him punk. He was probably a good kid. Timothy was some young kid that Paul met along the way. In one of his journeys, he meets this young kid, Paul. It says his mom was a believer, a Jewish believer. His dad was Greek. And it says that Paul took a mentor relationship with Timothy. Actually took him along with him in his second journey. Come on, Timothy. They say about 16 years old, Timothy joins Paul. And so why am I saying all that? Because let's not get this mixed up. Timothy, my dear son, simply means I love you as a son. I'm mentoring you. I've heard it said that everybody in life needs a Paul. Which means this. If you're sitting in this room and you don't have somebody who calls you son or daughter, who's in the faith, who's encouraging you, who's mentoring you, who's pastoring you, you're missing out. Our lives should be filled with, all right, who is somebody who's able to speak into my life? Could be one of my friends, but not someone I run with, but someone who's able to speak into my life. Pastor Carl has been that for many of us. But I want to encourage you to find a Paul. The same phrase says everybody should have a Paul, but also anybody in the church should have a Timothy. Meaning this, who are you speaking to? Who are you pouring into? I have a little son and a daughter right over there that need you, church. I can't do this alone. There's some of you sitting in this crowd right now who are like, oh, I'm old, my kids are moved out, or maybe I have no kids. I'm good. I don't need to mentor the next generation. I don't need to share my wisdom. I'm good. Let me just kick back and coast to the rest of my life. And I'm going to challenge you to say no to that. There's a whole bunch of kids right over there that need you. I can't do this myself. Jack, my son, needs you, Greg. Uncle Eric, he needs you. Daisy, my daughter, needs you, Sarah. This is what a church does. So let me, just, I know we've just read one line, but who is the Paul in your life and who is the Timothy? Don't ever think that you're comfortable and good. Let me keep reading. The next part says, I thank God whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, talking to Timothy, recalling your tears. So which tells me they've been in some intimate moments, right? Timothy was at one point crying, and Paul's like, hey, I remember when you cried. Timothy's probably saying, dude, why you gotta bring that up, man? He says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be fulfilled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you, Timothy. And if I could, I'm just gonna pause right here too. A lot of times we think that faith is like a personal matter. Like this is between me and the Lord, me and God, which it is. Like, don't get me wrong, this is between you and God. At the end of the day, I can't answer your prayer for you. You get to stand there before our King. But don't ever believe it's just you on earth. Paul is writing to Timothy saying, hey man, I remember you when you pray, when you cried, and I remember your faith. And I remember your faith that it actually first started in your grandma and then your mother. And I'm persuaded it's living in you right now. There are people in this room because somebody else prayed for you. There are people here, and actually, as a matter of fact, when I think of this, I think of my grandma, Elsie. Before my family was Christian and going to church, my grandma, Elsie, would come pick me up. My sister and I, my cousins, she'd take us to church. And she would lead our little Bible study, Bible school. We were all excited to be with grandma, learning about God with grandma and eating stuff and donuts and stuff. My grandma continued to do that my whole life. The last like 15 years of her life, she had to go through Alzheimer's disease, which if any of you have ever experienced that, it is a very, very rough thing to live through for the family. I remember seeing my grandma Elsie, and she'd be like, hey, who are you? You know? This is David. I do remember this, though. Oh, I'm praying for you. My grandma was a prayer warrior. Part of the reason I'm here today is because my grandma Elsie prayed for me. I think of people like Mr. Ramos, my eighth grade teacher, who said, I'm praying for you. I think of people like Tim Bergdahl and Angelus Wilson. I think of people like my dad later in my life who said, I'm praying with you, praying for you. I don't know where you're at, but all of us here have someone in our life who maybe prayed for you to be here today. Can you think of that person really quick? Thank you, God, for those people. Alive or not living, Father, thank you for them, for their impact and their legacy. And then I want to say this. There's some people in this room who you are that person. You are the first in your family. My Uncle Eric and Aunt Terry are here today. Their kids grew up to be amazing people. Not because of anything else, and I'm going to say because of you too. One of them is a pastor in Indiana. One of them leads Bible studies in Sacramento. They're incredible husbands. They're incredible fathers, they're incredible believers because someone started it. There's people in here who need you to be praying for them. And don't just get caught up like, oh, it's only my kids. No, 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 no. Mr. Ramos, my eighth grade baseball coach and math teacher, played an incredible role in my life. Don't stop. God's not done with you. Maybe some of you are Grandma Lois. Maybe some of you are Mother Eunice. Don't stop. Okay, we haven't even got into this, John. I just got all caught up in the greeting here. I'm going to keep reading because this is when Paul's like, all right, fluffy stuff aside, I love you, you got that. And then he sits in his jail cell and he writes these words to Timothy. This is a famous Bible verse. Don't get caught up in its popularity and miss the meaning right now. You ready? This is what it says. So first of all, he says, I'm persuaded that the faith that lived in your grandma and mom now lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, Timothy, through the laying on of my hands. He's saying, hey, for this reason, I remind you, Timothy, I remind you to fan the flame of God, the gift of God, to fan the flame of faith, to keep it going. I don't know what Timothy's going through. We don't know what Timothy's going through. A lot of scholars say he's about 25 to 30-ish when this was written to him. And I can only imagine what he's going through. He might be going through a tough season. He might be going through a slow season. He might have dwindled, walked away from the faith for a little bit. And Paul is saying, hey, man, I want to remind you to keep fanning the flame. And I love the image of the flame because, Tristan, if you've ever been camping, you can get a roaring fire going, right? Yeah, you made that. You walk away, go gather some wood. You come back, it's gone. Fire has a tendency to go out when it's not kept. One of my favorite things when we're camping is like the honor of holding the fire stick. Oh, you gotta poke it every now and then. You gotta feed the fire. Hey, you're in charge. I remember being a little kid being like, I'm in charge of this thing. You know, like poking the fire and adding. Because a fire will go out unless you're stirring it up. You're blowing on it. You're adding more fuel, right? You're putting more wood on the fire. I got this crazy looking tool that maybe some of you guys have that. This is a crazy looking tool. You know, you ever, that guy comes to my house. I'm grabbing this thing. This is for my fireplace. And it's literally meant to poke and to prod the fire and to like stir it up. Because the actual word here is a Greek word for fan the flame. It's a word. It's a Greek word that's only used one time in the entire Bible. And it's right here. It looks like that. And it's a verb, which means to kindle up, to stir up, to inflame one's mind, to strengthen, to revive. Man, there's things we have to do. This means we have to have an active role in our faith. If we just say, oh yeah, hey, I believe in God. Cool. I'm going to be a great follower of Jesus the rest of my life. I'm sorry to say, it ain't going to work for you. How many friends have we seen? How many pastors have we seen? How many on fire believers have we seen walk away from the fire and let it get blown out? The Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion prowling around looking for souls to devour. And I wonder if the roaring lion's actually looking for fires to be blown out. There's an old song called This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine. You know that? I was taught this second verse, which I thought was kind of cool. It says, I won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. I won't let Satan blow it out. I'm gonna let it shine. I wanna encourage you. Don't walk away from the fire, but stir it up. Poke it. Throw wood on the fire. Keep going with it. Let me remind you, Paul says, is speaking to Timothy, hey man, I don't know what you're going through. It might be suffering. It might be heartache. It might be a bored lifestyle. You might be really busy. You might be full of whatever you're doing, but don't forget to fan the flame. Don't forget your faith that once lived in your grandma, that now lives in you, because one day, Timothy, you're gonna have a little Timothy. He's gonna need you. This next line is pretty powerful. An unstoppable faith is on you. This next line is really powerful. It says, another very famous Bible verse. It says, for God, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, shy, bashful, cowardly. but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Man, that word timid literally means being cowardly, because it takes a brave person to stand up for what you believe in. We have a definition of brave in our house. It's not about going and doing the scary things. It's doing the right thing when it's uncomfortable. It's doing what's you know is right, even when you're alone. That's what being brave is all about. And Paul is writing to Timothy saying, hey man, the spirit that lives in you, the spirit God gave you, didn't make you a coward. It didn't make you just a little weasel wimp. It made you strong. Power, love, and don't forget self-discipline, because you're an unstoppable faith is on you. Anything worthwhile in life takes a lot of time, practice, patience. I did not get my hair to look like this just one day. I had to look in the mirror quite a bit. If anybody have been involved in sports, you know that you don't just become great. It takes time and practice and patience. LeBron James didn't become LeBron James out of the womb. It took tirelessly hours of becoming LeBron James. I'm telling you right now, if you want an unstoppable faith, it's on you. For the spirit of God gave you doesn't make you a coward, but it gives you power, love, and you have self-discipline. It's not on Grandma Lois. It's not on Mr. Ramos. They may have got you here, but now it's on you. This next part, I'm just going to kind of read through. I'm going to read through this a little bit. Is it already 11:39? Man, jeez. I'm just going to read through this a little bit. See, I thought that clock was wrong, but I'm just going to keep. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Do not be ashamed. I'm telling you firsthand, in education, the culture right now is trying to make you ashamed of what you believe in. They're trying to say, if you believe in God, you're not an intellectual. You don't believe in science if you believe in God. Hey, the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, which means this is a very intellectual faith. Do not be ashamed. He has saved us, verse 9, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet, this is no cause for shame. In other words, I have no regrets. Because I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. In other words, I have fought the good fight of faith. I'm about to die, Tim. Now it's your turn. Verse 13 and 14. Really quickly, it says this. What you heard from me, Timothy, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Two big words. Pattern and guard. Let me ask you this. What kind of patterns are set up in your life? What are your habits? Are they making you better? Are they pushing you towards Christ or away? I'll tell you what, man. This phone of mine, I got to throw it away sometimes because I have such a pattern. I wake up, I'm like, let me just check my phone. I'm like, what in the world? What patterns are you thinking? What are the patterns going on in your brain that are telling you you're not good enough? That are telling you you're not smart enough? You're not holy enough? What are the patterns of life? Just a little bit ago, Paul says, we were called to a holy life. Have you gotten so comfortable with your pattern that you're doing what the world does? Earlier in his life, he wrote in Romans, do not be conformed to this world. The patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What patterns do you believe? Here are some patterns that are happening in our church. Someone says, I read the Bible every single morning, no matter if I'm tired. That takes self-discipline. I go to church. I go to Christian concerts. I keep believers in my circle. Someone said, I talk to God throughout the day. Someone says, I have a hunger for the word. Someone says, daily devotionals for couples with my wife. That's kind of cool. Read, meditate. Someone says, no matter what, I pray. Oh man, how many days have I just got up, went to work, and I'm like, lunchtime, I'm like, I haven't even done anything with God. What are the patterns of your life? Just to be quick, guard. This is not like a simple wimpy, like, oh, I'm guarding this microphone, I'm guarding it, don't come. No, man, this is a military word in Greek used for soldiers, meaning whatever's behind you, you guard it with your heart. There's a precious fire right here, and Paul is saying to Timothy, guard the good deposit, meaning get ready. That devil, the prowling lion, is looking for it, and you gotta be ready for it. If you walk away for 1 second, oh, there's a butterfly. Oh, let me text my friend. Oh, let me check Instagram really quick. Your head's here. You're not watching there. All of a sudden, your fire's gone, and you're like, oh, what happened? Okay, let me just keep walking. No! Come on, church. You all know we ain't gonna be around in 40 years. Our kids and our grandkids will, but we got to guard our fire so that we can take a little fire and say, hey, honey, here, Daisy, grandkids. Let me wrap with this. Paul lived the last of his life with an unstoppable faith, but he didn't quit. He wrote a letter to Timothy urging him to continue to live an unstoppable faith. This is Palm Sunday. Humanity's nature is to go from praising God and raising palm branches to pushing him away. I don't know who's sitting here today, but I'm convinced of two things. There are two types of people in here. There's a group of people in here who have a flame. It might be a little flame, but it's a flame. Some of you have a big flame. Some of you have a bonfire. Praise God. If you have a flame or any fire of faith, guard it. Set up patterns in your life to feed the fire, to stoke the fire. Protect it. The world needs it. There's another group of people here who don't have any fire. They have no flame, and that's okay. That's okay. Thank you for being here today. But sometimes it just takes a little spark. Sometimes it takes just a little something to start a flame, start a fire. I want to pray for both of you right now, for these people and these people. And actually, I'm going to invite a couple people to pray. Sarah, would you pray right over there? John and Heather, would you guys pray for some people right over there? Because wherever you're at, I'm going to tell you this. Do not be ashamed. The spirit that lives in you is not timid or shy. It is bold. I'm going to ask some of you will have to do this today. Walk right up here and pray for, ask for prayer. Sarah and myself will be right over there. Heather and John will be right over there. Come and get some prayer. We want to pray with you because that's what churches do. We're about to sing a song. Jeff, we're about to sing this song. It's called 10,000 Reasons. It's a song, it's a worship song by a guy named Matt Redman. One of the lines in the song goes like this. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your, God's, song again. And then it says this, whatever may pass, whatever may pass, whatever lies before me, if it's uncomfortable, if it hurts, if it's terrible, what if it's good, whatever comes before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. What a cool prayer. Some of you might know a guy named Tim Bergdahl. He's a pastor here in Madera. He went through cancer. His last years of his life, he said, this song we need to sing every Sunday. I'm like, dude, you like that song, huh? He's like, actually, I like this line. He says, as my life comes to an end, as cancer is taking my life, he says, on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come. But still, my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore. Let's let this song be our prayer today. But I want to challenge you, if you have a flame, come get some prayer. But maybe a flame just started, come let us know. We want to help you with that. Let's sing the song.